Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? It is good to see all of you. Some folks ventured over here from Waycross tonight. It's good to come from Waycross over here to church. You always go there to shop, so we repaying y'all, I reckon. Thank you. Many of our friends are here. We're appreciative. Some of our newer members are here. The old members, they just take us for granted, I reckon. Brother David Martin rode with me today, so he'll verify to my wife where I've been, and she couldn't come tonight. Take your Bibles. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Thank you, Ray. Wonderful, wonderful message in that song. You probably have that secret place, but I hope, let me just say this in my heart, I hope that secret place is empty, okay? Because Psalm 103 tells us that when we're saved and we have confessed our sin and repented of that, that our sin is hid behind the back of God. He can't see that anymore. And it also tells me that He will cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it no more. You say, but I'm always remembering that. Let me tell you, the devil has a good memory, and he'll work on yours too. But you just have to know it's behind the Lord's back and under the Lord's blood. And what I'm going to preach to you about tonight is not about a judgment of sin, but it's a judgment of works, and I want us to see what the Lord says, because all of us will stand before the Lord to give an account one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9. It said, "For we are laborers together with God." Now let me just say something. We are not laborers together for God. We're not doing something alone. It said we're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look right up just a little bit at verse 14. It said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." It is very possible that some of you are in this building tonight, you're still living in your natural state. Simply means that you have had a birthday. You were born. You might have been born in Blankshire, Jessup. You might have been born in Brunswick. You could have been born up north. The point being made with that is you know that you had a birthday. You're still alive. You're without Christ is what I want you to see. And it says that when you read the Bible, it is something that you can't understand, because the Bible is a spiritual book. And it being a spiritual book, you've got to have a spiritual residence within you of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit. So you might get more out of Sports Illustrated, or you might get more out of the local newspaper, because that's not spiritual books. But natural men can't receive spiritual things. I'm glad you asked the question. Well, I'm saved. Look at the next verse. It said, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ." We have been born again. We've been saved. More than just being the member of a local church, having been immersed in some water somewhere, coming up wet. Let me just tell you something. We move from a natural state to a spiritual state because of confession of sin and confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You became a spiritual person. Now let me just say, I would like to believe, and you would like to think, that because we're all spiritual people, we're all on a good level, and as a result of that, that all spiritual people are at the same place in their spiritual lives, but it's not so. Paul begins the next chapter and said, "But I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," he said, "as unto babes in Christ." You know, the point about being spiritual is, yes, we're saved. Everybody who has confessed their sin to Christ, confessed their faith in Christ, and repented of that, you are born again. You're saved, and so am I. But it said there's a group of people who are saved that are not living like they're spiritual, and he said they're living like they're carnal. He said they're babes in Christ. He said not only is there a natural man that we live among and a spiritual man that we live among, but there's also a bunch of carnal men that we live among. And he said they don't sometimes act like Christians. They don't sometimes look like Christians. And he said you can know them by three things, and I want you to see it. He said, first of all, you can know them by their food. He said, I would have fed you with meat, but you can't take it. I've got to pull out that milk. I've got to keep you on the elementary things of the Scriptures. Nothing wrong with good preaching about love and heaven and good preaching and teaching about the rudimentary things of the gospel, but the Lord tells us there comes a time to move on, because the meat of the Word is what's going to make you grow thereby. And as a result of that, he said, you're still on milk. He said, you're also known by your feuds. He said, whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know y'all have got way beyond that at Pleasant Hill. Y'all don't have that kind of stuff anymore. But the point being made with that is, it's possible that some of that is being acted out in some of your lives, either in your family, it might be at the recreation park, it might be at the place of employment that you work. You might be known not as a spiritual person, but a carnal person by your food and by your feuds. And Hebrews 5 tells us we can know them by their failures. Hebrews 5 said that you ought to be teachers of men. But Paul said, and I believe he was the author of the Hebrew letter, he said, I need to come back and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, with all of that in mind, Paul will go down a little further and he'll say this. He will say, let every man take heed how he builds upon his foundation. With that in mind, church, I want to speak to you for the next few minutes about the judgment seat of Christ. Every single believer will face the Lord Jesus Christ one day at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm personally a dispensationalist. I'm a premillennial dispensationalist. That simply means I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe that the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound soon, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And during that period, that 7 years of tribulation is going on the earth, I believe the church is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the things that's going to be happening at that time is the judgment seat of Christ. And it is for believers. It's not for the unsaved dead folks. It's not for the unsaved living folks. It is for the church age, people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, born again, whether they are spiritual or carnal in their lifestyle at the time they were living. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says this. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. I lived a portion of my life deathly afraid to stand before the Lord Jesus. You say, why did you do that? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, because there might have been some unconfessed sin in my life. Number two, because I didn't realize what I told you a little earlier, that although there was confessed sin in my life, that I was somehow bringing that back up. In a part of my life, I might have been trying to be saved. That means trying to do the good things to be saved. And I had forgot that you're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. And the third reason I was ashamed to maybe stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is I didn't have an understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll always remember the first message I heard on the judgment seat of Christ. You say, where was it? At Bible college? Nope, it wasn't. It was a period of time in the life of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church before Brother Owen came the last time to be our pastor. And I do not remember the guy who preached it. He was filling the pulpit one Sunday, and he was not from our vicinity. He had commuted down that day. But I remember it so vividly because on a Sunday night, he preached on the judgment seat of Christ. And I was a young man at that time, young married. But my heart was open to the Word that night, and God spoke to me volumes because He answered some of my questions. See, I'd always believed in maybe a general judgment. I'd always believed that maybe everybody would line up in one line, you know, and the sheep would go to the right and the goats would go to the left. See, I have my judgments mixed up because I was thinking about that judgment of the nations and in which He described in Matthew 24 and 25. And then, you know, I could get confused because I could go to Revelation 20 and 21 and think about the great white throne judgment. But folk, you and I aren't going to be at either one of those to be judged. We're going to be right here to be judged. And I want you to see it with me. Look, first of all, at the plan. Verse 10 said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul is writing, I've laid the foundation, another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he build upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, as Jesus Christ. See, we're not contesting the foundation, are we? We're not trying to say that you're not built, that you don't have the right foundation. Because if we're saved, we're on the right rock. Amen. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the object of our faith. And I'm not trying to make Him an object, but He's the person of our faith, okay? When you and I got saved, our life got placed on the right foundation. If you're saved tonight, you don't need to be worrying about your foundation, but we need to be focusing on how we're building on the foundation. See, to some people, being saved is more like a ritual than it is a relationship. To some people, being saved is more like going to a baptism, and it's an event and not an experience. I can speak to that because I've experienced all of that stuff. But you know, once that you settle the fact that you're on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not building on sand, we're building on a rock. And as a result of that, let's don't worry about the foundation. It's secure, it's sound. But let's begin to focus on how we're building on the foundation. Now, any of you builders, and most of you are in here, and you know what I'm fixing to say. You don't build the building from the top down. You build it from one corner. Every building starts in one corner, and from that corner it's going to square and it's going to level. And as a result of that, if you get it off in the beginning, the structure won't be sound. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Are you founded on Jesus or in Jesus? That's the plan now. When I think about that, I move on to the next verse. Look at verse 12. Think about the persons. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, notice he said, if any man build upon this foundation, and he uses some metaphors here, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. I don't have to really take a lot of time here because most of you understand the products that he's mentioning, but I want you to focus on the man, if any man. And he could have said this, every man who belongs to Jesus is building upon the foundation. And as we focus on that, think about Hebrews 9:27 just a moment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, let me just tell you something about that. That's talking about every man, amen? That's not just talking about saved men or unsaved men. That's talking about man in general. Now, we're going to all, what? Die. And we're going to all face a judgment. 1 Corinthians 4:5 said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So we're going to stand before the Lord. Romans 14:10 said, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, it might be one thing, kids, to go home and face your parents tonight. It might be one thing to carry your report card home. It might be another thing to miss curfew. I'll tell you something, that's nothing compared to standing before the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, and I hope you'll understand with me before I get through, that it's not an event that we ought to be scared about, but it's an event that we should so be prepared for that we would not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, think about the persons. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Sounds pretty dismal, doesn't it? It's already sounding like we don't want to go. It's already sounding like, man, that sounds like the awards night at the sports banquet when I had not practiced hard and I didn't play hard and I didn't play by the rules, and they handed out those trophies and I had to just hang my head because I knew I hadn't been the best team player. Look at it. That's the plan. The persons are every born-again believer. Now again, remember, confess sin is under the blood. It'll never be brought up. We'll get to that in just a minute. Think about the purpose. In verse 13, it says this, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Look back up, if you would, in verse 12, when it talks about gold and silver and precious stones. Most of you know, if you study your Bible, that the Bible writers, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would tell us that those elements would come forth out of fire more pure than they ever were. I don't have to tell you what happens to wood, hay, and stubble, do I? Matter of fact, friend, it doesn't even take a match to burn them. A spark can set them on fire. And they will consume rather quickly. What I want you to see there is the purpose of this judgment is that every man's work shall be judged. Because it says that. The day shall declare it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." It is possible to be clothed in a new body, but to be found naked, according to what Paul is writing, isn't it? Because we might lose all of the rewards for everything we've ever done because of why we did it, how we did it, and etc. The Lord Jesus would counsel the church in Revelation 3:18, "I counsel thee, buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness dost not appear, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see." I know I'm preaching to the church because that's really what revival's about, Brother IB. And I know that you might think I got a bone to pick with somebody, but I don't. I wish that tonight the light would come on and you would get excited about one day standing before Jesus and not be afraid of that day. And I believe that everything we do from this time forth would be transformed in our eyes because we would have a different attitude about why we do what we do. See, you see with me the plan in verse 10 and 11. You see the persons in verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, you see the purpose in verse 13. The day shall declare it. Every man's work shall be made manifest or brought to light. It shall be revealed by fire. Now think about this purpose. Think about sins unconfessed. Maybe they are brought to light there. That's why we need to stay confessed up. Amen? Somebody said we can't be sinless, but somebody else said we can sin less. Amen? Seriously. We need to be striving. Why? Because none of us will live a perfect life. But I'll tell you, we must be striving to be more like Jesus every day. I'm not talking about being saved by our works. I'm talking about not just that, but I'm talking about letting our works be proof of the salvation that's already taken place. Jesus said in Matthew 5, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So think about it with me just a minute as we think about the purpose. When I begin to think about the purpose in this message, I thought about how our ways will be judged. Jeremiah 17:10, I know I'm going to read two Old Testament verses, but think about it. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Job 34:11, Job the wise man said, "For the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways." Well, friend, I don't know about you, but I'm going to ask you something. What are your ways like? You're not the natural man. You've already conceded that you've surrendered your life to Christ. You're saved. So you say, "I'm a saved man," but how about your ways? You know, do you have the ways of the world still? As a business person, do you still conduct your business like the ways of an unsaved man? Do we live our lives like the ways of unsaved people? Is there any difference between us and light and darkness? It's going to be brought to light one day. Not only will the ways be judged, but think about the works. Now, Paul has addressed that real good, hasn't he? For he said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." We've sort of got too unionized in America. That's nothing against the unions. It's just against the fact of our concept is that everybody's going to get the same wage. Everybody's going to get the same pay. You can have somebody over here loafing, and you can have somebody over here working their can off. But the loafer's going to get the same wage that the other guy gets. No, that's not what God is saying here. Our work. You say, "Well, preacher, what do you think about the works?" I'll tell you what I think about them. I think that some of the work that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're doing it out of duty and not out of desire. I think we're doing it because we've been asked by a nominating committee to do it. And in our heart, we know in our heart, our heart's not in it. You say, "Man, I'm fixing to quit." Well, my point is not to get you to quit. My point is to get you to see, why do we do what we do? Ecclesiastes 12:14 said, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good." Your works. I tell our church, and I'm serious about this. You know, my son-in-law's on staff with me, been there for 5 years. He works tremendously hard. Mike Carter's on staff. He's bivocational minister of music, does more than full-time guys would do. I'm extremely gratified for the people who work alongside of us. But if you would look at the ministry at Second Baptist Church, you would understand one thing. They can't pay us to do all that work, because most churches would shut down. There's way too much work. Listen, you say, "Well, I'm not going to work in the kingdom." Boy, I have a problem with an attitude like that. Amen? Well, I'm afraid that I might do something wrong and I won't be rewarded for it. Hey, reward day's coming. Payday's coming. The Lord Jesus will recognize that. But the point being made is the works will be judged. Now, there's two kind of works, are they? Wood, hay, and stubble? Going to be burned up. Or there's the silver and the gold and the precious stones. Your whims will be judged. Whims, thoughts. 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul wrote, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." I said to you something Sunday night that I'm a firm believer in because I've saw it experienced in the 29 years I've been pastoring. The major difference in churches is the spirit of the people. It's not the location. It's not the types of ministry that we are exposed to. It's not what we do. Sometimes it's just the thoughts we have while we're doing it. Your whys will be judged. Why do you do what you do? I see the sound guys up there and I'm thinking, I told them Sunday night, I said, that is the most underappreciated job in the church. The only time they get recognized is when something goes wrong. Man, I know at Second Baptist, they just pure hate it when they squeal that thing two or three times because I got a rubber neck and I look back there. My point being made with that is the whys are going to be just, why do you do what you do? Your words will be judged. Matthew 12:36, I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Now understand that you might contend with me on that. And every single thing I've just said is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ is only the things that has not been confessed and repented of. If you are here tonight and you've been in kingdom work any length of time, you probably violated every one of those things I've just said. Amen? Your why could have been judged over an issue. Your whim could have been judged. There's been times our words could have been judged. Amen, preachers? Amen? Let me just tell you something, friend. Everything I just told you is only going to be judged if it's not under the blood of Jesus. Paul is giving us encouragement. He's not warning the Corinthian believers. You say, I don't even believe some of them were saved. Why did he call them saints and saints of God? We're not saints by practice. We're saints by position. We are in Christ as believers. Now, some of you know Bubba. Bubba was with us for about 4 or 5 days. Gene was, and Jimmy, I know you know him, and I don't think you got in the balloon, but anyway, he gets in this balloon, and he gets 40 kids in there with him at second. We got about 20 that night before it burst, but you know, I thought of that. That's an illustration of who we are, because we're in what? Paul said it so many times in the Ephesian letter, we're in Christ. Now, just because we're all in Christ, it don't mean we're all acting the same, amen, or doing the same. On a Friday night in our gym when Bubba was there, this one little girl was the second one in, and she cried. Bubba was in there smiling, laughing, having fun. That's sort of the way it is in the church. Got a lot of people in Christ, but there's a lot of different attitudes about even while we're in there. I love you, and I want to tell you, when this word was preached about 30, 32 years ago, and probably longer than that, 35 years ago maybe, Brother Owen pastored me 2 or 3 years before I got too lazy to work and went in the pastorate. But that guy preached it, and it just sort of began to come on as a light. And I said, Lord, I'm not afraid no more of standing before you and worrying about whether I'm going to heaven or hell. That's not the issue. The issue is whether I'm going to receive a reward or not. And friend, I wasn't too old to have forgotten the all sports banquets. The graduation nights when people would get awards, and I would say to myself, Derwin, you were content to be an average student. You didn't want to be the lowest, but you didn't try to be the best. Ray graduated with me. I wanted to be average, and I wanted to be in the upper part of the average. And you know what? I've lived a portion of my Christian life the same way. And I'll tell you something, folks. I believe in my heart that one of the greatest indictments against the church is we settle to be average. I want you to look at it. Not only the purpose and the persons and the plan, but I want you to see the procedure. It's in verse 13, the latter part of it. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I could have brought a flashlight and say he's going to use light to examine that. It's not what he's going to use. I could have brought something else and said he's going to examine all of our works and our whims and our words and that by some other source. I think of a light. I think of a hammer, man. He could bring the hammer out and say, man, I'm just going to beat it and see if it'll stand up to the test. It's not a hammer. Not a light, not a hammer. Well, he's got to have an MRI machine. You can see everything with that. Nope. Not an X-ray, not an MRI. One of the simplest of things that has been here since the earliest of the age, fire. Years ago, 15, 20 years ago, preaching a sermon similar to this, I used flash paper. Before I even knew what flash paper was almost. And flash paper is something you can light and hold it up there or throw it up there and it just consumes. Nothing falls. No ash falls. And I said, some of our works will be like that. But then in the next piece of flash paper, I had thumbtacked a little piece of gold. It wasn't gold now. I don't have none of that. But it was plastic. It was plastic gold. And I threw it up that time, and out of that fell something. And they got a real visual of what it must be going to be like to be before the Lord Jesus. Because much of what I'm going to be honest with you, probably much of what I've done in kingdom work, I won't be rewarded for it. You know why? Probably had the wrong attitude. Might have did it out of duty rather than desire. These guys that's pastor know what I'm talking about. You know, it's Friday afternoon. You get a call about 5:30, and you already got your short pants on and your sandals, and you're thinking, man, Sunday's coming. But then there's that phone call, and you need to go talk to somebody. You know what? We're going to be judged for that, guys, and our attitude toward it. I want you to know that this isn't a judgment for you. It's a judgment for us. All believers. Now look at the prize. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. This is not an allowance. It's not something like you give your kid. It's something that is given afterwards, and the Lord, through the methodology of fire, has brought all of that to light as you stand before Him and as I will stand before Him. And if it comes forth out of the fire, that's what you'll be rewarded for. You ever heard anybody say, if I make it to heaven, by the skin of my teeth, I'll be happy? Get that out of your mind. John said, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And he said we should have a desire not to be ashamed before him at his coming. I do believe that Jesus is coming soon. He's going to come to get us collectively. But in the next 5 years, if he don't collect us all together, he's going to collect a bunch of us individually. And we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to stand before your parent or to stand before your boss. It's another thing maybe to give an account to your pastor or something like that. I don't ask people to give an account to me. I just remind us all, we're going to stand before Jesus. Could I ask you today, what are you doing in kingdom work? And when I mean kingdom work, I'm talking about in Jesus' name, okay? Did you know you might not be doing it in the name of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church? You might be doing it in the name of Jesus. You might, God, have nursing home ministry. You might be, God, a basketball coaching ministry down at the rec league. And you might be using that as a means whereby to win boys and girls to Jesus. You might be like some of the guys with us last Monday night and the Tuesday night before when Gene came in and he taught us to tie balloons. And we've learned four or five basic balloon ties, a sword and a dog and a flower and a pacifier and a bumblebee. We've learned that. And you say, what are y'all going to use it for? Well, we got a fall festival coming up on the 30th. And you know what? One of the guys came to me the other day and he said, Pastor, can I get some more balloons? He said, I'm going to school Friday morning to my daughter's class. Let me tell you something about kingdom work. It don't have to be done in the name of the church. It don't have to have Pleasant Hill Road on it or Second Baptist or the 40s class of which I teach on a Sunday morning. Let me tell you something. It just needs Jesus' name on it. Amen? Because we're all in this thing together. Point being made with that is there will be a prize. And it won't be like the Cracker Jack box. How many of you remember them things? I'll still eat me a few Cracker Jacks. I can't hardly find any fresh anymore. Most of the time I buy them on sale ones and they just as stale and they about pull my teeth out. But I used to buy Cracker Jacks just to see what was in the box. That ain't what we're talking about. Well, we're talking about what we find in the Bible as comes in the form of crowns. And there are no less than five of them described. I can't give them all to you tonight. It would be so late getting out of here. But I'll give you the names of them because I believe they're biblical and I think you'll find them. And if you want them, I'll give you a copy of it or leave David all the copies of my notes tonight and he can give you all copies of that. But there's the incorruptible crown. That's the striving crown, somebody calls it. 1 Corinthians 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. When I played high school football, other than a green jacket that I can't wear no more, and a Riddell shirt that they gave us to wear to every game that had a Patterson there and a little eagle on it, and mine's a small, and I can't quite get in it. I got one trophy. And it was a new one, and I think they gave it to me just because they felt sorry for me. But you want me to tell you the last place I knew where that thing was? Under the vanity in our master bedroom. Just as dusty as it could be. That thing don't mean anything to me no more. But I'm going to tell you something. When I stand before Jesus, it's going to be good to hear him say, son, you played by the rules. You kept the word. You might have strayed off one time, but let me tell you, you put it under the blood and I forgave you for it. Well done. The striving crown. There's a crown mentioned in Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. You're not saved. Hear me one more time. You and I aren't saved because we stay saved till Jesus comes. I'm as saved as I'm going to ever be, and I'm saved because of what he did and not because of what I do. 1 Peter 1:5 says, I'm kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be offered at the last day. You say, Brother Derwin, you act as if you believe in eternal security. I do because it is in him and not in me. Friend, I tell you what, there's a crown of righteousness that the Lord is going to give unto them that what? Love, look for. Prepare for his appearing. You might get it. There's a crown of life. It's called the steadfast crown. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You remember what Peter was asked three times after he had denied Jesus three times? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know it. He asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. And the third time Jesus asked him that, I think Peter got a little impatient. But Jesus asked him a third time that day, do you love me? You know what I've determined in my life? Love is not something you say. Love is something you demonstrate. You don't have no other reason to be here tonight other than I hope your love for Jesus. But can I tell you a little secret? I think a lot of what much of us have done in our lifetime might not be all the time for the love of Jesus. Could be for the love of the pastor. Could be because we love the church. Could be because we love somebody who we think is going to be there. Do you love Jesus? He said, for those, there's a crown of life. There's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Then there's that last one, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders of which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not of filthy lucre but of a ready mind, not as being lords over the God's heritage, but as in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Some of you guys have earned that crown. You faithful pastors endured more hardship than I've ever imagined myself to go through in the pulpits. But we believe that is reserved for those who have been faithful as the shepherds of the flock that God has given them to oversee. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming. You're going to stand before Him as an individual. We're not going to stand before Him as a church. I might not be settled everything I need to know about this. Guys, somehow I believe it's going to be a private thing between me and God. I don't believe you're going to be invited to the room when I stand before the Lord, because I believe it's going to be something between He and I. You say, but what about when you walk out of there? You might have one crown. You might have two. Maybe you've got three. Well, I'm just convinced that it's not for us to glorify ourselves in. I believe we'll cast them at the feet of Jesus and say, you're worthy. You're worthy. I want to ask you a simple question. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it to get praise and honor? Accolades. I got a little bit of that streak still in me. Guys, you don't mind being blessed once in a while by a thank you preacher. Let me tell you something, friend. We better be doing it because we love Jesus. Because that's the only things we'll be rewarded for. I want to ask you as you bow your heads, if Jesus were to come tonight for you, ready or ashamed would you be? Right out there in the grass field beside Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, every Sunday night and Wednesday night, probably when it wasn't raining, we'd have us a good game of hide and seek or Red Rover or something, or kick the cans. And we'd usually say something like this, count to 50. And somebody'd count real fast and say, ready or not, here I come. I'm going to tell you something about that. Jesus is coming, ready or not. Sure be a lot more glorious if we're ready, amen? And I think part of the readiness is not that for the saints that we're saved, we know we're saved. If you're not saved tonight, be ready, get ready. Put your sin under the blood of Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Let that be affirmed through your works the rest of your life. It's simple. Confess your sin to Him. Confess your faith in Him continuously. Father, all through this building tonight, there might be one. There might be two. And Lord, there could be one that's sitting here tonight that thinks about their life before Jesus, and they're thinking about what they used to do and how all of that will be brought up. No, it's not going to ever be brought back up. Only that which is unconfessed after we've been saved will ever be brought back up at the judgment seat of Christ. So give us an holy, heavenly understanding that we might prepare to meet our God, for we'll die and not live. And prayerfully, we'll not be ashamed before Him at His coming. In Jesus' name, amen.